But if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. You know, I've talked about it, I guess because I'm guilty of it, but if you stare off into the abyss of the internet long enough, you could get a little bit discouraged. Amen. I imagine in every age you could get a little bit discouraged if you pay too much attention to the world. I mean, you go back to the 70s and the sin that was going on there. You go back to the 80s and the 90s, the sin going on there. It doesn't matter. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. It doesn't matter what decade you go back to. There's people that are denying God and getting away from God, and there's discouragement. You go back to the Civil War, there was a lot of killing going on, World War I, World War II. It doesn't matter what age you're in. There are people that are getting away from God, and you can get caught up in that. And even in Bible times, we're looking here at 1 Samuel, and this takes place around the time of the Judges. And when you read the book of Judges, there at the end of it, in verse number Judges 21:25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Let me tell you something. When man does that which is right in his own eyes, he thinks he has a pretty good standing, but he begins to get away from God. You know, what man sees, God doesn't. God sees as evil. What man thinks is good, God sees as evil. And you say, "Well, see, I knew that. I knew that about churches and God, and everything I do is bad." No, not everything you do is bad. I'm just telling you, when man begins to make up his own mind about who God is, he gets it wrong every time. But when we go to God's word, we find out the truth. But this was a time, during the time of Judges, there was no king in Israel. They had come out of the wilderness journey. They had gone into the land, the promised land, and God was their king. It was a theocracy. God was in charge. And he had told them, I think Deuteronomy 28, he had made a blessing and a curse with them. And he said, "If you follow me, I'll bless the land. The crops will yield. And, you know, I'll bless you. You'll multiply. But if you go after other gods, then I'll send other nations to judge you, to punish you." And he would do that, and the people would get down to the bottom, and they were hiding in caves at one point with Gideon. They were hiding in caves, and they were afraid of the Midianites. They were afraid to even go out, and Midian's back behind the rock threshing wheat, I'm sorry. And God would send a judge to deliver Israel, to deliver them from the plight, because they would turn to him. And that's what we need to do in our own lives, you know. We're under grace. We're not under blessing and curse, but there's still chastisement of the Lord. If the things have gotten you down, it's not a problem. It's not hypocrisy to look up to God and to begin to follow his word and his book. You say, "Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite." You better be. There's a lot of people that claiming not to be hypocrites in hell. And it's like, "Well, I lived a bad life. There's no sin, you know, God..." He offered his son for you. He knew that you couldn't overcome that sin. He offered his son on the cross for your sins. You're not a hypocrite by turning to Jesus Christ. So this is what's going on at this time. We have Anna and Elkanah. Well, let's just read a little bit here. Let's read 10 verses and we'll get into a little bit of the background. It said, "Now there was a certain man, a Ramathaim." Excuse me, Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, and a Ephrathite. And he had two wives, and the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of this city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Elihu, Hophni and Phinehas, and the priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall come no razor upon his head. And we'll stop right there for a minute. But we see the case here where Elkanah and his two wives, and we're not going to go into whether it wasn't forbidden by Levitical law, doesn't make it right. But Elkanah and his two wives, and he would worship God. He would go up to Shiloh each year and make the sacrifice. And he was faithful to God to do that. And Hannah wanted a child. She couldn't have a child. You know, there's a lot of women that reject having children nowadays, but children are a blessing of the Lord. And she wept sore about it. There's a lot of mothers that wish they could have the children that are rejected. But she was hurt bad by it. Not only that, but there was division in her family. But what I want to look at is I want to look at Hannah's faithfulness to God. I want to look at her dedication to the Lord. See, Samuel, the son that's about to come out of this story, the one whose 1 and 2 Samuel is written about, he was a faithful man to God his entire life, and we're reading about his parents, Hannah and Elkanah. He was God's prophet and spokesman. He anointed 2 of the kings of Israel. He anointed Saul, who was the first king of Israel, at God's command. God spoke to him all the days of his life. God was able to use him. He was the, and not Saul, but Samuel we're talking about here. We know Saul went bad. He was used of God to anoint King David over Israel. Remember as he stood before Jesse, is there not one more? Well, there's one. He keeps sheep out in the field. Well, bring him here. I can't leave till we see him. And he was the last judge over Israel. We know in the book of Judges, when you read there, there was not just this conflict of leaving God and going back, but every man did that which was right in their own eyes. There was even a case where a man hired his own priest and thought that was good, and he had a priest over his house of gods. I think I mentioned this in Bible study, but, you know, when man starts to making his own religion, he just, anything seems okay. He had a Levite for a priest. Well, God appointed the Levites, but he didn't appoint them to watch over idols. Amen? We got a lot of people watching over idols. So the environment, it wasn't a godly environment. It wasn't a godly nation that they were in. It wasn't a godly place that they were in. And in our own country, I said, you can stare off into the chaos and you can read some of the comments online and you can read. Well, I mean, people get real brave when you don't even know who they are. I mean, they can get bold, and they'll say all kinds of stuff, and they'll say what's on their mind, and it'll make you sad. If you're looking at the world to have a revival and have that cheer you up and have that goad you on to serve God, you're looking in the wrong place. You know where revival starts, and I think I messed this up a little bit when I talked about the still small voice. You know, I said God's not in the tent revival. God's not in the football stadium. I think I messed that up a little bit because what I wanted to bring out, God is in the still small voice. God is in your heart moving you. That's where the revival starts. The revival starts in individuals. You may be able to see the revival begin to take place because you see people turning to God here and here and here. And that whole collection begins to look like revival. But the real revival starts in the hearts of each and every believer. Starts in your heart, right where you are. And Hannah was dedicated to God. It was an ungodly environment with corrupt people. It was an ungodly environment with corrupt priests. If you look over in 1 Samuel chapter number 2, which is just one chapter over, verse number 12, it said, "Now the sons of Eli," he was the priest, "were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." That's a bad situation when the people who represent God don't know God. And it's happened. It happens now. It happened then. It happened later. It happens. This someone will get into preaching or get into being the priesthood or whatever as a vocation. Like you would choose to work at a 7-Eleven or you would choose. I think people get chosen to work at 7-Eleven, but like you choose to work in engineering. You choose to work in painting or carpentry. You know, they look at the church and they say, "Well, I'm going to choose that as a vocation." It's not a vocation. It's a calling. And these men were called by God as part of the Levitical priesthood, but they didn't know God. When you read on about it, they were stealing the offering that was meant for God. People would bring their offering, and they were supposed to burn the fat of the offering. But Eli and, well, Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, they would send a man in there, and he would say, "We'll take the meat now. We'll have it raw. We're not going to have it sodden. You're not going to boil it. You're not going to," you know. He said, "Well, let the Lord have his portion, then you have yours." Because God had set it up that the priest would live off of the offering. He said, "That's just let the Lord have his." They had raised that animal. They had brought that animal for miles to make a sacrifice to God from their heart, to lay it up on the altar, to have that sacrifice atone for their sins. And they sent a man in there, and he said, "No, he will not have sodden meat. He'll have raw. And if you don't give it to me, I'll take it from you." And it says over in verse number 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great." This is in chapter number 2, "before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." There's men of God. There's preachers. There's leaders that'll make people abhor the church. They'll make people hate the church. They'll make people hate the things of God because they're corrupt. And this is the corruption they were in. Don't get nervous on me, Miss Sylvia. I can see you now. See, before I could just plow on and ignore y'all. I know you're trying to figure, where's he going with this? What's he setting the stage for here? Talking about, this is Mother's Day, and he's talking about corrupt preachers. I just want to tell you that let me summarize it before I get too far down this road. It doesn't matter what day and age you live in. You know, we always talk about the day and age we live in. Oh, the people are turning away from God. Let me simplify this. Let me bring it down bottom shelf before I make it sound like I'm trying to say something I'm not. It doesn't matter. Even in this day and age that she was living in with the corrupt priests and corrupt people, she was turning to God. She was dedicated. And her son became a dedicated man of God. So in spite of what was going on in the world, we find the parents of Samuel were faithful to God. When it came to the problem of raising a child in a world that was corrupt with sin, God used Hannah's dedication to bring up a prophet to himself. Hannah dedicated her problems, she dedicated her promise, and she dedicated her purpose all to God. And if you want to, and I know it doesn't matter whether you've already raised children, it doesn't matter whether you haven't had children or whether you're about to have children, and it doesn't matter if you can't have children. What Hannah did in this time, you can apply to your own life at any point, at any time. Now, this is Mother's Day, and we're talking about children. But number one, her problems. You can dedicate your problems to God in prayer. We know this is an easy thing, but verse number 10 of chapter number 1, Anna was broken. She was in bitterness of soul. Verse number 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You know, a lot of times people get broken, they're afraid to look up. Verse number 11, and she vowed a vow and said of the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she was turning to God in prayer, turning her problems over to him. You know, they give it to the Lord in prayer, the song says. And she was persistent about it. Over in verse number six, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because of the Lord. He had shut up her womb, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. She was persistent. You know, a lot of times we just pray and say, well, forget it. You know, you're supposed to leave your problems at the altar when you pray and trust God for them. But there's the other kind of prayer that requires persistence. It requires maintaining that connection with God. Verse number 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. After she went to the altar of God and left her request there, she made her promise. She went away no more sad, leaving your altars, leaving your prayers at the altar. Hannah knew that God had answered her prayer. She knew not from the words of the shallow priest, and I'm quoting John Phillips, but from the song that welled up in her soul. Her blessedness showed in her face. Her countenance was no more sad. Like Moses, when he came down from the mount, she was not aware that her face shone. The glory of the Lord her God was upon her as it had once been upon Jochebed. Eli's caustic comment might have well turned to acid in Hannah's soul, soured her for the rest of her life, and turned her into another Peninnah. But nothing outward could affect her now. Her face told its very own story of the peace of God reigning in her heart. When she was praying and she was softly moving her lips, and Eli thought she was drunk, it says in verse number 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I hitherto spoken. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. When we turn to God in prayer, it's like going to him for a refuge. And so many times, you know, I'd heard that Charles Spurgeon said when he had a busy day, when he was so busy, he didn't have time not to pray. You know, we get busy in our day. We get afraid to turn to God, to turn our problems, or we forget. And the truth is, in this day, maybe I ought to stand down here, but in this day, when we get so caught up with what's going on, we need to put all that aside and turn to the Lord in prayer. Remember, I said revival starts in the heart, and it starts by giving over your needs to him. There's the daily needs that you have. There's the long-term needs, but giving those needs over to God in prayer. And Hannah was dedicated her problems to the Lord in prayer. Back in medieval times, they built castles. So when the enemy came, they had the village outside with the crops and everything. But when the enemy came, they could go run to the castle and they could shut the door and keep the enemy out. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And that's the picture we have of running to the Lord with our problems. He's our refuge. And then Hannah dedicated herself with a promise. To be like Hannah, make a promise to teach your children to love and serve God. We don't like to use the word promise when we really mean it. For some, a broken promise brings shame. Others use it as a tool of manipulation. I promise I'll do that. And then they go on. Broken promises mean nothing. The word commitment sounds better and it sounds a little looser. You know, when we talk about marriage, we talk about a commitment. When you make a promise, you're saying that you will do something. When you make a commitment, you say, well, I'm going to try to do something. That just seems like it to me. But her promise to God, verse number 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give into thy hand a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. All the days of his life. So as Hannah prayed, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the day of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, she made God a promise. If you give me a baby boy, I'll see to it that he grows up to be a warrior for you. I'll begin, Lord, by making a Nazirite out of him. A Nazirite wasn't allowed to cut his hair. I'm not going to go there, but I didn't like not having a haircut. A Nazirite was not allowed to cut his hair, drink wine, or touch any dead body, not even that of his nearest and dearest. His appearance, his appetites, and his affections were all to be laid on the altar. It was total dedication. The Nazirite vow was normally temporary, but there are three lifelong Nazirites in Scripture. You've got Samson, and you've got John the Baptist, and you have Samuel. Hannah pledged herself to train her boy to be a lifelong Nazirite, wholly set apart for God. She made a commitment to school him so effectively that for the rest of his days, he would live with a consuming passion for God. She would bend the twig, so to speak, so that the fully grown tree would lean forever toward God. And it was a tremendous commitment for her. Can you imagine making that commitment at the beginning of a child's life? You know, Dee Dee and I were going to a church in Macon for a little while, and we picked up, Morgan was just a little baby. We picked up Morgan, and, you know, oh, she's so cute. Well, we knew. I can't help but throw a joke in now and then. But she, you know, and she said, have you thought about a baby dedication? I said, well, we've thought about it, you know. And she said, well, it's just something people do. Well, no, it's not. I mean, it is something some people do, I guess. It's like marriage is something some people do, and then they get out of it. But dedicating your child to the Lord, you're making a commitment. I'm going to keep them in church. I'm going to teach them the Bible. I'm going to teach them the ways of the Lord. I'm going to pray over them. I am going to dedicate them to the Lord. I am going to dedicate this child. But she was talking, it's just something that some people do. It's like putting smart clothes on your kid. It's just something some people do. It's like driving a Volkswagen. It's just something some people do. It's a commitment to the Lord to dedicate yourself and your child to the Lord. And Hannah was making a more extreme vow. I mean, when you do a baby dedication, you're dedicating that child to God. You're dedicating to pray, to have them in church. Hannah was dedicating him with the Nazirite vow. And we'll see later that she was willing to literally turn him over to the Lord's trust. As Hannah's brokenness stirred the very heart of God, the old priest made his own evaluation. I'm quoting John Phillips again, because he's so eloquent. As Hannah's brokenness stirred the very heart of God, the old priest made his own evaluation of her. You're drunk, Eli said. The same conclusion was given by the people of Jerusalem when they saw the apostles filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I remember coming back from a revival meeting, and you don't care about this, but you're going to hear it anyway. I remember coming back from a revival meeting. You know, we've been going during the week, and we come home, and you talk about high on God. And we come home, and we were living in the trailer park, and our neighbor, he said, What's going on with you guys? Where you been? You know, a party or what? You know, are you high? And his dude, he said, no, we're high on God, you know. And just drunk on the Spirit in a sense. I mean, we've been hearing the word of God. We've been praising God with God's people. Man, a revival meeting, it doesn't mean revival's going to happen, but you set aside that time to worship the Lord, and you set aside that time to hear his word. And to hear the preacher speak, and you set aside your heart, and I mean in the meeting when God's speaking to you, and you said, Lord, I see it. I'm making a change. I'm setting this aside. And you make that commitment. You make that promise. And you say, I'm setting this aside. And then your heart begins to well up, and you begin to feel closer to your God than ever. Not your God, our God. You begin to feel closer to God than ever. And it kind of shows. Eli looks over there and he's corrupt. His sons are corrupt. It said they're laying with the women that come to the tabernacle. My goodness, what corruption. But in his heart, he looks at her and says she's drunk. You know, because corruption sees corruption. To the corrupt, all are corrupt. If all you think are bad things, when someone says something, all you can hear are bad things coming out. But here Hannah had laid her all on the altar. She had laid her heart out and said, Lord, if you'll give me a man child, I will dedicate him to you. I will make him a Nazarite. I will make that commitment. And she meant it. And we see that she meant it. She made a promise to God. She said, no, my Lord. And how Christ-like she was. She reminds us of him who was, when he was reviled, reviled not again. She was humble. She wasn't thinking anything bad about what he said. She just, don't make that mistake. I'm not one of those women. I'm not a woman of Belial. And Eli, he says, go in peace. There's still a part of Eli that serves God, but he tells her, go in peace. It was the worthless blessing of an empty old man who had spent his life in the Lord's work without power or spiritual profit. You ever know a preacher like that? Oh, I hope y'all don't say I know one right now. Lord, forgive me. I've been around preachers like that I looked up to, and you know, I thought, man, it's, you know, this. He let me preach in his pulpit, and I thought, man, this is, you know, man, I want to learn from this man. And then you got to know him, and you found out, I mean, later he went to jail for messing with kids. And it'll break your heart. And here Eli, the corrupt priest, I'm just trying to paint you the picture. Her heart is toward God, and nobody was going to trip her up. Nobody was going to cause her to fail, because her relationship was with God. It wasn't with Eli. It wasn't with a building. It was with God. We have that option. It's not an option. We have the Holy Spirit. He said, go in peace. It was the worthless blessing of an empty old man who'd spent his life in the Lord's work without power or spiritual profit. This dear and desperate woman had more power with God in 55 words of prayer than the old minister had during 55 years of ministry as priest and judge. Amen. Mothers, when your heart is toward your children, when your heart is toward God, and I tell you, I don't care if you've already had children and they're all grown. I know you still love them. I know you still pray for them. And I know you still just, is it making a deal with God? It's promising yourself. It's dedicating yourself toward God for the sake of your children and for the sake of your relationship with him. Making a commitment. You don't have to commit yourself to the Nazarite vow, but you can make a commitment to raise your children so that they know God and his word. You can make a commitment that they will see you trusting God, that they will see you in prayer, that they will see you following God. You can make a commitment that they will see your integrity. You can make those commitments. You can make that promise. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers," oh, I brought them up, "and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You know, there's people that just have to have drama in their life, and there's some mothers that just create drama in their children's lives, whether there's any drama or not. But to bring your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, a peaceful heart, a prayerful heart, makes a promise. Proverbs 22:6, you know this one. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The preachers, you know, Billy Graham and those preachers that have had, Adrian Rogers talked about his godly mother, mothers that prayed for them when they were a kid, mothers that taught them the word and the Bible, even Jack Howells, wherever you fall on that, but their mother that would teach them, that would pray over them. And finally, she had purpose. She dedicated purpose. Purpose in your heart that you will follow through with that promise. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 22. We'll start at verse number 20. "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." You know what Samuel means? It means asked of God. She named him so that she would remember her promise. Samuel means asked of God. She said, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." So purpose in your heart that you'll follow through with that promise. And that's what she did. She didn't make a vow and then forget it. You know, the Bible talks about Daniel purposing in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. It says over in Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel proposed in his purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So she was determined to keep her vow. God had blessed her with Samuel. And I think she purposed in her heart to keep that vow. You know, you can purpose in your heart to be in church on Sunday morning. I know that's an easy one to hit. Here, Hannah is setting priorities too. She's purposing herself with integrity and keeping the promise. It seems that there was a time when a handshake and a person's words were all that were needed. You know, in the past, if someone broke a promise, there was more shame involved. The consequences of shame and dishonor were more to them than keeping a hard promise. That's kind of gone on. People feared the consequences and shame from loss of honor, from breaking their word, and they respected the other person enough to keep their word to them. Now, some people never mean to lie. They just tend to forget that they promised. A lot of people do that with God. Hannah could have forgotten, but in her integrity, she remembered what she had promised God. Some people never mean to lie. They just tend to forget that they promised. Love is also a motivator to keep your word. We should fear God. We should respect God. We should fear the chastisement of the Lord. We should dread that. But more than that, we should love God. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We remember that time when we were wicked, and we think about what Jesus Christ did for us, and it's, hey, I'll bring it up every Sunday. I'll bring it up till the day I die. I came not to baptize, but to preach Christ and him crucified. Amen. But when Jesus died on the cross for it, he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. We ought to love him enough to return to him and not do it out of fear. There is chastisement. And there's reverential fear of God. There's knowing that he's an all-powerful God, that he's in control. That sometimes he'll take you out behind the woodshed. Now, do people know what that means anymore? In the South, when you got taken out behind the woodshed, that was so nobody could hear, but nobody could see, but everybody could hear. I remember when the kids were young and acting up in church, you know, he'd say, I'm going to have your dad take you outside. No. She would say it real low, and the kids, no, don't. I didn't beat my kids, y'all. We didn't have to. And this is totally irrelevant, but it's just funny because it came to mind. But, you know, there was a kid in church that they had the toys at the back of the room, at the back of the church, you know. And they had banging toys back there. Oh, we loved that. Because it was a little church, and you got the glass wall for the nursery, you know. I'm talking plastic hammers and anything that made noise. And that wasn't soundproof because it was a little church, you know. We didn't have the money for that. But he would go back there, and he would act up. And I mean, he would just act up. And he knew that when he acted up, he was going to get to go back there with the toys. And honest to goodness, one day he's acting up, and his mom picks him up, and she's carrying him down the aisle, and he's looking over her shoulder, and it turns all those tears just dried up miraculously, and he's smiling, bouncing on her shoulder, going to... We looked at our kids and said, that's not you. That's not you. I know it's irrelevant. She was determined to keep her vow. Have purposeful integrity. And all I read recently, it seemed the handshake. Fear is often a motivator. People now sign contracts, and there's a fear of lawsuits or prosecution if they don't keep their word. But there's no longer the fear of dishonor and shame. Matter of fact, it's some of other people's dishonesty that's made people quit honoring their word. And I can understand that, you know, not trusting the handshake. But we love him because he first loved us, and that ought to be it. And she had purposeful priorities. She purposed in her heart, and she set her priorities. Hannah prioritized raising Samuel, and she didn't go up when they went to do the offering. You know, and this is just a little aside, you know. A church needs to be doing things, and I understand that. And we, you know, people like to meet at church. People like to meet at God's house. And we ought to be meeting under God's word, and we ought to be doing things together as a family. But sometimes a pastor will get so caught up in getting everybody there just about every night of the week, and got to have this activity, this activity, this activity, and have people there, that the family isn't even getting to spend time together. I was in a church one time, and, you know, the kids had their place in the back, and the parents were up front in the worship service, and they had their own service in the back. And I know this is how it happens. And then one Wednesday night, or one Sunday in the evening, they had an activity. And we're all sitting there, and who's that kid? I've never seen them before. You know, oh, well, that's such and so's son. Oh, really? I mean, a church can get caught up, they can end up splitting the family too. Need to prioritize your kids. But then there's people that prioritize their kids to the point where any sports event or anything keeps them out of church. And it's like the wind's blowing this direction. I'm prioritizing my kids. There's a balance in everything. You know, the Bible talks about when the ox is thrown into the ditch. When the ox is in the ditch, wouldn't you pull him out? Well, amen. Some people throw that ox in the ditch. And then spend all day fooling him out, not going to church. So there's got to be a balance, but there's got to be priorities. And then there was purposeful follow through. Y'all stay with me. Y'all stay with me. We get to meet once a week. There's purposeful follow through. She followed through with her promise. Over in verse 27, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. What a commitment for Hannah to follow through on that promise. And then she turns him over to Eli the priest and says, I have lent him to the Lord. And then she goes home. And she goes year after year, and she makes purposeful provision for that promise. You know, when you make a promise, you got to make provision for it. Let me make it nuts and bolts, because I keep coming back to this. You make a commitment to go to church, make provision for the gasoline the night before. I don't know. I mean, that's just the easiest illustration I can come up with. If you make a commitment to do something, make provision for it to get done. And she did. She went to see Samuel year after year as he was growing up. How hard it must have been to leave him each year, and each year she made him a coat. The Bible said, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. We're talking about a mother's dedication. A mother's dedication. And each year, as she sat at home, and the other wife, Peninnah, if I pronounced it right, and I'm sorry I didn't go through these beforehand, but the other mother is making fun of her. She's got one child, she's got many. But she's got the one child, Samuel, that she's turned over to the Lord. She goes home empty-handed. And that year, she makes a coat. Not only that, but that she's making a little coat bigger and bigger each year because he's growing without her seeing him. So she makes that little coat, and that's her touch. That's her contact with him. And when she goes to see him and she presents that coat to him, how have you been doing? Are you learning a lot from them? And Samuel was gracious. I'm sure he didn't tell her the gossip. Just told her what he was learning. And she prayed for him, and she was so glad to see him. I bet she went skipping up there carrying that little coat, knowing he was lent to the Lord. Purposeful provision. Purposeful priorities, follow through, and provision. In conclusion, that means we got another 20 minutes to go. In conclusion, God rewarded her faithfulness. First Samuel chapter 2, verse number 20 says, and Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God blessed her faithfulness. Not right away, but God blessed her faithfulness. And mothers, you may not see wind, you may not see rain, you may not see clouds, but God will bless your faithfulness. Hannah worshiped God, turned her son over to the Lord in spite of the corrupt people and the corrupt priests, and God used their son to bring the people of Israel back to him. It doesn't matter what the world matters, what the world is doing. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what their opinion of God is. It matters what you do with what and who God gives you. It applies to mothers, fathers, mothers who have had children for years, mothers who don't have children yet, and mothers who are just now having children. This also applies to you in any other circumstance in your life. You can dedicate your children to the Lord by turning your problems over to God in prayer and leaving them at the altar, but be persistent. By promise, by committing yourself to follow God and his word, and if you have children, that you will raise them to know and love the Lord. By promise, by purpose, purposing in your heart, you'll keep that promise because you both fear and love the Lord. Prioritize your children when it comes to teaching them the things of God, prayer, worship, Bible. And make provision of your time and resources to make that happen. I've gotten a little practical lately on the preaching, but I think it's good. I think those, sometimes it helps to hear things again. Wasn't too long ago I heard about integrity, and I heard about the pain of breaking a promise. You know, and it kind of woke me up to some things. You don't mean to not keep them, but you have to purpose in your heart that you will. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." If you're going to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the first thing you need to do is know the Lord yourself. When you're on an airplane, and actually I have a stewardess here now, but when you're on the airplane, what do they tell you when the masks come out? Well, they say when the masks come out, they say, and you have children next to you, put the mask on yourself first. Because if you don't, you won't be able to help that child. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted the sacrifice for your sins? You say, well, I haven't sinned. Well, you told a lie. You sinned. You've broken God's law. It was a white lie years ago. You broke God's law. You already broke it. The Bible says the wages of sin, that sin that you committed, the wages of sin is death. And death, I don't care what they say, that's hell. There's a but to that. If you realize you're guilty, there's a but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know him?